Welcome to Daily Living with Father Chapin, where we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Yes, my friend, that is what we do. Sometimes the Bible can be a bit confusing, so we bust it down like a fraction. We're asking questions along the way. Questions like, what do these Gospels have to do with me? That's what I want to know. How can I take these Gospels and apply them into my daily living so that I can become a reflection of God's love to a world that doesn't know God for sure and definitely is in deep need of more love, don't you think? I mean, take a look around. There's a lot of bad news bears. How can I take the good news of Jesus Christ and apply it into my daily living so that I can become a light in this darkness? I want to be a tool in the hand of God, making present His kingdom. Not someday, but today and every day. And that's what this show is all about. I'm so glad you could join us today. We are hearing from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verses 5 through 19. While some people were speaking about how the temple was adorned with costly stones and votive offerings, Jesus said, "All that you see here, the days will come when there will not be left a stone upon another stone that will not be thrown down." Then they asked him, "Teacher, when will this happen? And what sign will there be that all these things are about to happen?" He answered, "See that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm he,' the time has come. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for such things must happen first, but it will not immediately be the end." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be powerful earthquakes, famines, and plagues from place to place, and awesome sights and mighty signs will come from the sky. Before all this happens, however, they will seize and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and the prisons, and they will have you led before kings and governors because of my name. It will lead to your giving testimony. Remember, you are not to prepare your defense beforehand, for I myself shall give you a wisdom in speaking that all your adversaries will be powerless to resist or refute. You will even be handed over by parents, brothers, and relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair on your head will be destroyed. By your perseverance, you will secure your lives." The Gospel of the Lord. Wow. And what a gospel it is. Calling the kids, it's going to be good. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You stick around. We'll be right back. We're going to talk about this gospel and a few other things along the way here as we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living with Father Chapin. It is such a pleasure to be able to come into your home each and every week and share the good news, but it's a bit expensive. So I would ask you to consider grabbing a piece of paper and a pencil, and at the next break, I'm going to share with you some details how you can become a partner with Daily Living. And together, we can take the good news to a lost world. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. Today we find ourselves in the 21st chapter of the Gospel of Luke, with a gospel that could be retitled, "It's the End of the World as We Know It." Or, is it the beginning? I suppose it's up to you. I want you to try to imagine yourself in a locker room, deep in the basement of a football stadium, packed with fans. And it's Saturday afternoon, and the big game is just about ready to begin. So as the team gathers, and it's a good team, they've won many games, they've been practicing hard, they're disciplined, they believe in themselves. But now it's time for the coach to give that pep talk, you know, and he steps up in front of the team and he says, "Well, fellas, today we will be destroyed. absolutely decimated. I mean, can you imagine the silence that would come over that locker room? Well, that's kind of what's happening in our gospel today. Jesus is saying it's the end. But then again, is it really the end? Or is it the beginning? Well, I suppose it's up to you. While some people were speaking about the temple being adorned with costly stones and votive offerings, Jesus said, all that you see here, the days will come when there will not be one stone left upon another that is not thrown down. So where to even begin? Well, let's begin, as we always do, by setting just a little context. Like I said, we're in the 21st chapter of Luke, and this chapter begins with the widow's mite. You might recall that gospel. It's a short one, but it has great significance because it sets the stage for our gospel today. Jesus is sitting in the temple. I imagine he's rather weary from the endless attacks coming from the religious leadership. And as he's sitting there, he's watching the people as they put money into the temple treasury. Now, of course, the temple is massive, built in concentric rings with the Holy of Holies in the middle, which is, of course, where Yahweh lived in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the further you got into the temple, the closer you got to the Holy of Holies, the more exclusive it became. But the outside ring, which would naturally be the largest court, called the Gentile court, well, anybody can go there, so naturally, that's where they put the offering plates. Now, they weren't actual plates, but rather large brass horns with a small opening on one end where you would drop the coins in. Now, these horns, they got larger as you went down, kind of like a lady's slipper, thin at the ankle, wider where the foot is. So when you dropped in coins, they made a rattling sound, chinka, 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 as they went down. Naturally, the more coins you drop in, the louder the rattle. So if somebody dumps in a whole lot of coins, it sounds like a slot machine just hitting the jackpot. And I imagine that turned a lot of heads. Whoa, look at, wow, that was a lot. So the whole thing was a bit of a show. So when this poor widow drops in two small coins, known as lepta, or the old English is mite, which translates into morsel or crumb. When she drops in these two small coins, I'm sure it made no noise at all, and she went completely unnoticed. But Jesus sees her, because of course Jesus sees everything. And what he sees is her heart, causing him to say, I tell you truly, this poor widow put in more than all the rest. For they gave out of their abundance, yet she gave all she had. So here's my question. She gave all she had. Why? What would drive this woman to give everything that she had? What could possibly be the motivation to do such a thing? Well, may I suggest that her motivation is that she is not simply looking at what is, but rather what is to come. In other words, she's not focusing solely on this present age and her suffering and how she's going to take care of herself, but rather she is focusing on the age to come as she is holding on to the promise. Some people were speaking about how the temple was adorned with costly stones and votive offerings. So, costly stones, votive offerings. What exactly is a votive offering? Well, in short, a votive offering is a gift to the temple. And it doesn't necessarily have to be money. It could be a golden plaque, a lampstand, a beautiful stone, maybe a nice painting or a nice rug, anything that would make God's house more beautiful, which is nice, it's noble, it's righteous. Votive offerings are a good thing. Nothing wrong with a votive offering. I'm a fan, okay? But the problem comes with what motivates that votive offering. The problem comes when the votive offering becomes a negotiation, you know? I'm Bob Barker and let's make a deal, okay? I give God this and in return, I want that. This is a problem. It's a problem that has been with us since the dawn of time. While some people were speaking about how the temple was adorned with costly stones and votive offerings, Jesus says, all you see here, the days will come when there will not be a stone left upon another stone that will not be thrown down. So these are shocking words. I mean, remember, this temple is massive. I mean, it's beautiful. It's one of the great wonders of the ancient world. It's the center of Jewish life. It's not just some building. It's very important, and there's a lot of history with this temple. In fact, this temple, the one they're looking at today, is actually the third temple in the history of Israel. The first temple was built in 957 B.C. during the reign of King David's son, Solomon. So naturally, it was called Solomon's Temple. But in 586 B.C., it was destroyed by the Babylonians. And they took many of the men back to Babylonia as slaves. 3 years later, Cyrus the Great of the Persian Empire conquered Babylonia. And when he did, he freed the Jewish captives, allowed them to go back home, and rebuild a temple on the original site. So King Zerubbabel, he builds a short, stocky, almost fort-like temple, just two stories, not that impressive, and that's what they had for many, many years. Then in 19 BC, a puppet king by the name of Herod Antipas was installed by Rome. And Herod was a psychopathic paranoid killer. And he had many of his wives, brothers, uncles, and even his own son killed because he felt they were threatening his power. So he's not a nice man. But everybody has some good qualities. And one quality that Herod had is that he loved architecture. He liked to build things, and he decided that they needed a much grander temple. So he actually built up the sides of a mountain on which it was standing, created 36 acres of new land. Then he had priests trained as craftsmen so that everything they touch would be considered holy. And he had a special white stone called Mazza quarried for the project. And now this stone was polished to look like marble. And he covered the outside walls with plates of gold. So when the sun rose on the eastern wall, according to the ancient historian Josephus, it would light up so brightly that it would literally blind you if you stared at it long enough. So this is what Jesus is looking at when he says, not a stone will be left upon another. Can you even imagine? They're stunned. So they ask a question, and it's a reasonable question. I think it's a question that any one of us, if we were there, would have asked. They said, when? Teacher, when will this happen? And what signs will there be when it's about ready to happen? And Jesus responds with the longest answer to any question in all four Gospels. And we're going to get to that long answer right after the break. This is Daily Living on Father Chapin. You hang out. We'll be right back. And we will continue to talk about the end of the world as we know it. here as we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living. If you feel like you're being fed by this ministry, I would ask you to prayerfully consider a partnership with Daily Living and what we're trying to do here. A monthly gift of any amount that you feel comfortable with, and I will send you a monthly newsletter, and if you provide an email address, a script of the show prior to its broadcast. Just write a check to Daily Living, P.O. Box 339, Nitro, West Virginia, 25143. You can also go on the website at mydailyliving.com and give through PayPal, and together we can shine the light of the good news in a whole lot of dark places. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. Now, just for the break, we have Jesus with his disciples, and they're looking at this amazing temple. And Jesus says, the day is coming where not a stone will be left upon another that will not be thrown down. Which, really, I mean, this must have been a big shock to the disciples. So naturally, they ask, when? And he gives them a very long answer. In fact, it's the longest answer he gives to any question, running from verse 7 to verse 37. And this answer employs a literary device known as the principle of double reference, which is the idea that a present event or something in the near future can be foreshadowing something in the longer future that will find greater completion, which is what we find today. Not a stone will be left upon another. When is this going to happen? Now, Jesus does not directly answer their question, but rather he says, see that you be not deceived, because many will come in my name, saying, I am he. The time has come. Do not follow them. Now, from the moment Jesus ascended into heaven, there has been a long, long line of false prophets and false messiahs that have come and gone. I guess really the first major one was a man by the name of Bar Akbar. He lived about 100 years after Jesus, claimed to be the Messiah, claimed to be the warrior king, which was convenient because that's what they were looking for, and he led a revolt against Rome. And he did enjoy some early success, but in the end, he was crushed. But as I said, there's always been false messiahs from then to now. People such as Jim Jones of the People's Temple, David Koresh of the Branch Davidians, Marshall Applegate of Heaven's Gate are a few of the notorious ones that come to mind, but we live in a world that is full of false messiahs. You can see these false messiahs on Sunday morning with dog and pony shows that masquerade as religion, and it breaks my heart. It's a thing. And I find it very interesting that Jesus begins this very long answer in regards to when the world is going to end with this. This is where he starts. See that you are not deceived. It's almost like he just kind of knew it was going to happen, because I imagine he did. And he's saying very clearly, do not chase after false messiahs. Keep your eye on me. When you hear of insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must happen first, but it will not immediately be the end. Do not be terrified. That Greek word for terrified, it's a rare word. You don't hear it too much. In fact, Luke only uses it two times in his entire gospel. Once when Jesus appears in the upper room and says, do not be terrified, and then here. And I have to say, terrified is a pretty good word to describe our present age, because we are a people full of anxiety. And all the while, Jesus is saying, keep your eye on me. Pay attention to me. Do not be terrified. I got this. Before this all happens, however, they will seize you and persecute you and hand you over to the synagogues and prisons and have you led before kings and governors. Because of my name, it will lead you to give testimony. Now, this is pretty tough stuff. I imagine these must have been very difficult words for the disciples to hear. Because let me tell you, it's one thing to talk about the end of the world, but now I'm going to be seized and persecuted? This does not sound good. Why is this happening? Well, he tells us. So I can give my testimony. And what is that testimony? Well, that testimony is that this is not my end. Oh no, but rather my beginning. Because my friends, this is not all there is. We do not simply live in a world of the seen. As children of God, we live in a world of the unseen. And how do I testify to this? What are the words that I need to use? Well, remember, you are not to prepare beforehand your testimony. For I myself will give you a wisdom in speaking that all your adversaries will be powerless to resist or refute. In other words, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives inside of me, and he's doing the talking. All I need to do is get out of the way. Or as John the Baptist said, I must decrease so that he may increase, which sometimes is hard to do. All you see here, the days will come where there will not be left a stone upon another stone that will not be thrown down. Remember, the principle of double reference. He's talking about two things. And the first thing he's talking about is what's coming in about 40 years. When Israel revolted against Rome, the Roman general Titus surrounded the city and blockaded the city, completely cut them off, and in doing so, starved the people to death. Then he laid siege to Jerusalem, killing men, women, and children. Meanwhile, some false prophet, some false Messiah, proclaimed that everybody needs to go run and hide in the temple because God will deliver them. So they ran, they all hid in the temple, they locked themselves in, they prayed, and the Romans came in and burned the temple down, and they all died. And as that temple was burning, all that ornate gold melted into the cracks between the stones. So to retrieve that gold, General Titus ordered that the temple be dismantled stone by stone, and the destruction was complete, fulfilling this prophecy. Not one stone. But as the great Charles Spurgeon once wrote, we must regard the destruction of the temple as being a kind of rehearsal for what is yet to come. Because remember, we're talking about the principle of double reference. And here's the second reference. As followers of Christ, we are living temples. Remember the woman at the well. You will find this gospel in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. And it's one of my favorites. We read it during Lent. And during this gospel, and it's a long gospel, the woman asks our Lord a question, and it's a good question. It's a question that many of us continue to ask today. She said, our ancestors worshiped on this mountain. Of course, she's talking about the Samaritans. But you people say the place to worship is in Jerusalem. Of course, she's talking about the Jews and the temple. Who's got it right? It's that whole denominational question. Who's got it right? Like I said, it's a question that persists to this day. I live in a small town in West Virginia. Population, 6,498 people. Yet we've got 20 churches. 20 churches. Who's got it right? Jesus said, the day is coming. In fact, it is here right now, where you will no longer be worshiping in the temple or on this mountain, because you yourself will become the temple. And of course, that's true. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit? And the answer to that question is yeah, because we are. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are temples of the living God. And while our gospel today seems at face value to be all about the destruction of the temple in Israel, which we know happened in 70 AD, it is also about our own personal end, because like I said, we are temples. And one day, our temple will be destroyed, because nobody gets out of here alive. Life is a terminal disease. But if we live like that poor widow, if we can somehow see beyond this temporal, material existence and live as a child of eternity, holding on to the promise, then when our earthly dwelling is no more and our temple is destroyed, it will not be the end, but rather the beginning. But then again, I suppose it's up to you. You know, every day in this country, somebody does something nice for somebody else. Today, why don't you let that somebody be you? Because the best vitamin for a Christian is B1. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. Swinging the bat of truth. Hope you can come back next week and we'll do it again. Until then, I hope you let God live in your life. And I bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.